Lord, thank you so much for Nick. Thank you for all that you have blessed him with all through his life, all along his journey with you. And we just thank you for all that you have been doing to prepare him for this morning. We pray that the message that you have for us will just, be delivered so easily through him and exactly into our hearts where we need to hear it. Amen.
Good morning. Beth, thank you so much. That was really kind. And we are going to miss you. Yeah, we're going to miss you both. Well, I was speaking to a family member, and hello to some family members online as well. I'm originally from New Zealand, if you haven't already picked that accent up. But I've got my sister and brother-in-law that live in New Zealand, and he's American, and they're currently traveling to the States, or they're currently in the States. Anyway, I was speaking to my mother, and she said, look, your nephews had a great time. And they were out with their uncle, and they were driving along the road, and my sister and brother-in-law were off doing something together, and they spotted their rental car. And they were thinking, oh, I wonder what they're up to. And their uncle, my nephew's uncle, said, oh, they're probably having a romantic date. They're probably having some quality time together. And my nephew said, well, what's a romantic date? He's 7. And he said, well, it's when you look into each other's eyes and you tell each other how much you love each other. And he said, is it like a staring competition? So Tate, if you're watching, you're a champion. That's awesome. Hey, this morning we're talking on the Church of Tomorrow. If you haven't already got this book, it is a great read, and I encourage you to get it. So we've actually gone through this book as a church, and we were just encouraged by some of the team to go back through it, to go a little bit more in depth in the book. So today I'm speaking on growing a discipleship community, or growing a community of disciples. I just felt really compelled this morning to share my own personal testimony, just to start with. And I don't know for you, I don't know if you've already made a decision to follow Jesus with your life. I don't know whether that was done years ago or quite recently. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for years, or maybe you've just never made that decision. I don't know where you are in that area, but I would just encourage you, if you haven't already made that decision, and we don't often use this language, but it is honestly the best decision of your life. And so, I just encourage you today, as I speak, as I talk, just keep that in your mind as I'm sharing. So for me, I haven't always been a Christian. I was at church at the age of 8 and hadn't really worshipped in a church before. I'd been a couple of times, so Christmas and Easter services, but I hadn't really encountered God. And from sort of 8 to 13, I was in church with my family. But then from the age of 13, it just sort of passed me by. I had friends in other groups from church at school, and it wasn't something I was into. And it wasn't until I got to my early 20s, and I was just lost. I just hit rock bottom, really. I was working in hospitality. I was doing recreational drugs, probably drinking too much alcohol, finding love in the wrong places. I was just really broken, really lost individual. And I just took myself back to church. I just went back to church, and I just made the conscious decision that that was going to give me the purpose and the hope that I'd been looking for, and I just found it in Christ. I've just never looked back. It's just amazing. I'm now 38, and I'm just so stoked on following the Lord, and it's an absolute privilege to stand here and share with you today. But I think the key thing that made me turn my life around was that I just felt deeply loved, and I just don't know if you can resonate with that, but I just felt like this sense of, as I was given forgiveness, I just felt so loved. It was just this deep love. So I just share that with you today. And I also just want to share a passage in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. that says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I just put my hand up and I was just like, I just want to give my life back to God. I just want to declare that he's my savior. Yeah, that's powerful. Let me jump into the passage. I'll give time for that testimony at the end possibly, but let us jump into this passage that I'm speaking on today. And I guess just take away from this morning is the aim of my talk is to talk to us about discipleship. It's to talk to us about being intentional about connecting with other Christians around us and being intentional about growing each other's relationship with Christ and for ourselves just earnestly seeking Jesus. So let us look at John chapter 6, verse 60 to 69. That would be great. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that the disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which one of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "Do you want to leave me too?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know you are the Holy One of God." I don't know about you, but as we grow in our faith, we're just going to be tempted and we're going to be put in situations that are going to be difficult and hard. And there'll just be times when we just simply don't understand. And that's going to be challenging for us. But it says here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Sorry, it's not on the screens. And it's from the WHO version. There are two roads that you can take in life. One is Easy Street, so broad and flat and bustling with people that you can't miss it. But it leads to a dead end, literally. The other is a narrow track, steep and hard in places, leading to a tiny door. Few choose it, but those who find it find everlasting life. The key verse in that passage that we were looking at is verses 68 and 69. And it's where Simon Peter answers the Lord. He says, "To whom shall we go?" The disciples were all leaving. There was a whole group of people that were leaving. And his response is, "Well, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know you are the Holy One of God." I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible sometimes, I think like, wow, why did they respond in that way? Why did Simon respond in that way? He could have said a lot of different things, but he chose to say that. And I think for me, I was looking at it and it just spoke to me and it said, many people respond with their actions, thoughts and words. And they're based around their environment that they're in. And I think the key reason that Simon responded the way he did was that he was just in such close proximity to Jesus. He was just so close to him. And you might say, well, Nick, like that was easy. That was easy for them because they were right there. Jesus was physically there with them. But it's not what Jesus says when he says, "I've got to go. I've got to leave you." Simon truly believed in Jesus. And it talks about that. If you believe in me, then I will show you my Father. That belief in Jesus is so key. When I came to faith, I just believed that Jesus was my Lord and Savior. But Jesus said, "I must go." He says in John chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, "Very truly I tell you, Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing and will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. And then in John chapter 16, verse 17, he says, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." The key point was that Simon believed, and he chose proximity to Jesus. And that is just a key thing about discipleship I want you to hold on to. I guess the other thing is, don't you just love the fact that right now that we have the proximity that Simon has? Through Jesus going and the Holy Spirit being here, we have that same proximity. That is the thing that we can take away today. The word discipleship catches us out, though. I often think when we look at the word discipleship, it gets quite structured in our minds. We think quite, it's quite prescriptive. We unconsciously just have a perspective shift about discipleship. I'll explain it here. In John's book, The Church of Tomorrow, he says, when we hear the word disciple, we often think of a Bible study or a course or a program. All of these things are good, but principles and processes must not be substitutes for the presence of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in our communities. And he says, in the center of our creative communities. So what John is saying here is, just let's not lose sight of the beautiful relationship that we have with God when we're talking about discipleship. The topic that we're discussing in these next 3 weeks is, how can we build a community of disciples? And I think firstly, discipleship, or being a disciple, is being a follower of Jesus. It's following Jesus. And it's not just individually, but it's meeting together in community. And that's what we'll be looking at as I carry on. Just the other day, I was running with a friend, and he was just telling me about the times that he has with God in the morning. And he didn't really know what I was doing as he was talking, but I was like really listening. And he just said, "Look, I've just been getting up at 6 in the morning before my children get up, and spending quality time with God. And I've done that a few times." I responded by saying, "Well, I tend to actually do it in the evening. It's when I've got my quiet time." But what spoke to me was like this desire to just do what he was doing. And the next day I just went home and got up at 6 in the morning the next day. He had no idea. He wasn't persuasive. But yes, he definitely discipled me. He just drew me closer to God. By him sharing that, I just wanted to go and do it. There was nothing persuasive about it. It was just fantastic. And for me personally, I've been meeting with a young friend of mine called Ollie, and we've been meeting for about 6 years. And for about 5 of those years, we've been meeting every Friday morning. Every Friday, just investing in each other and championing each other on. It hasn't been like that recently with children and work dynamic shifts, but it's just something that I've prioritized. It's something that I've made a real key point. I'm going to get up early and I'm going to meet this guy, and we're going to invest in each other. And it's not about doing what I do. It's just that sense of encouragement to step in and do something in your life that you know is going to build you up in God. It's really, really key. Small communities, we champion small communities at this church, and I would encourage you, it's not easy finding the right group. Don't feel pressured that you find the group first time. Make a group for yourself. That's something that can happen as well. If you can't find it, just don't be disengaged, but find your community, find your people. It is key. It says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." And Jesus modeled discipleship. That's what he did. He grew groups of people together. He started with 3, then he had 12, and then 72. It was just so powerful seeing Jesus mirror that. And I just thought about the context of, yes, meet together, but what actually happens when you meet together? And I thought about the sense of what questions do you ask each other? And it can come across quite prescriptive, but just understand what happens. So if I was to ask Mark per se, you know, what's God been speaking to you about lately? Or Beth, you know, what have you been reading in the Bible lately? And what's God been speaking to you about? That's quite a prescriptive thing to say. But what I noticed was that after you start meeting with someone time and time and time again, you'll just start responding. You'll just say, oh, this is what God's been speaking to me about at the moment. Or this is what I've been reading. And you'll just start doing it. It'll just naturally come out. You'll start sharing. I guess as I come to an end in this talk about discipleship, I want to talk about what limits us. Why are we limited? Why don't we get the breakthrough sometimes that we feel like we should? Why do we get a bit stuck in our relationship? What's the challenge there? And I think sometimes we just feel limited by our own perceived lack of faith. And it's perceived. We think we have a lack of faith. But I just got the sense as I was preparing for this talk that just don't wait for yourself to be perfect. You're never going to be perfect. And God doesn't want you to try and think you're perfect. He wants to use you exactly the way you are. And so that perceived lack of faith can really limit you, and it'll stop you. It'll basically hinder you. I was reading a book some years ago. It was called The Master Plan of Evangelism, and it was by a theologian in America. And it just really spoke to me. And he just said, like, one of the key things in discipleship and in following Jesus is a willingness to learn, a willingness to be used by God. So I'm just going to read this. It talks about the disciples. What is more revealing about these men is that at first they did not impress us as being key men. None of them occupied prominent places in the synagogue, nor did any of them belong to the Levitical priesthood. For the most part, they were common laboring men, probably having no professional training beyond the rudiments of their knowledge necessary for their vocation. Perhaps a few of them came from families of some considerable means, such as the sons of Zebedee, but none of them could have been considered wealthy. They had no academic degrees in arts and philosophies of their day. Like their master, their formal education likely consisted only of the synagogue schools. Most of them were raised in the poor section of the country around Galilee. Apparently, only one of the 12 who came from a more refined region of Judea was Judas Iscariot. By any standard of sophisticated culture, then and now, they would have surely been considered a rather ragged aggregation of souls. One might wonder how Jesus could have ever used them. They were impulsive, temperamental, easily offended. Oh, I was hoping to get to the end of this. anyway, I'll give it a go. Prejudices of their environment. I'll just go to the bottom. Yet Jesus saw in these men the potential for leadership. Bother. Oh, you're very patient. That probably made it worse, but anyway. You're very kind. Anyway, let's get to the bottom. Such men, pliable in the hands of their master, could be molded into a new image. That's a good point, but I'm going to get there. It just says, Jesus can use anyone who wants to be used. Bang, I got there. Yeah, and my, wow, that really got me. Thank you. I just want to end basically by saying, like, God has graced you. I might just focus on my notes. God has graced you for your discipleship journey. And I think, I don't know if you're like me, and sometimes as a Christian, I'm just going to share this. You feel almost like an agitated Christian. You feel like you should be doing something. You feel like you should have achieved this, and da 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 da. Whatever that is for you, we all have it. It's just this guilt, and it's just not of God. It's not healthy. It's a real limiting thing, and I just. Oh man, I've gone to pot. Anyway, I think God has just graced you for your journey. And I just, as you step into your journey, as you walk, just remember that God's graced me. It just takes the pressure off you. And it allows you to be used by God and not worry. And not worry that I've just cried in front of you. But yeah, I think that is just so key. It makes you really confident in who you are. It gives you a grounding in the way that God's made you. And I just think you're better equipped to do God's will by not having a sense of condemnation and judgment over your life. So just as I close, as we look at what I'd covered off here, I just think there's a beautiful thing about being intentional, a beautiful thing about as you meet with one of your friends, one of your fellow Christians, and I'm being specific today. I realize we've got a whole load of different sphere of influences on our lives, but as we look at discipleship, it is being specific about those key Christians in your life. And I mean, how many of you, I'm like this, you meet with a Christian and you're just hanging out because you're friends, and you walk away and you're like, we didn't even talk about God today. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not about being overly spiritual. But I do think if we're not on it, we will just miss some opportunities to build each other up, to encourage each other, to just really get into some deep stuff about our lives, and it'll be really impactful. So I hope you hear that. It's not a sense of pressure. It's a sense of, hey, let's just remember to be a bit more intentional as we meet together. I just hope that encouraged you today. I hope that gives you encouragement in your walk with God and gives you a sense of, I'd love to follow Jesus today and make that decision for my life. Maybe that left you feeling in that sense when I shared my testimony, or today around discipleship, you just think, oh, I'd really love to make a decision to step into that. And I just hope that's encouraging for you. I'd love for you to come up and play for us. I just want to give us a time of response this morning. And we've got this perfect area here on the left. So, if you'd want to just stand with us now, that would be great. Isn't it good to be together? Is it good to be just good to be here together in community? And I just want to give us the opportunity today to make a response to God, and there's nothing pressured about this. But if, as I shared my testimony, you felt a sense of, oh, I'd love to make that decision today, or, you know what, I just haven't been following the Lord as closely as I want to be. I really want to declare my life to God again today. I'd love to offer that time for you to do that. And the PCC and small group leaders would love to just come meet with you. Or in the main part of my talk, if you felt a sense of, yeah, I just got my mind a bit out of sorts with discipleship, I would really like to step into that. Then I encourage you to just respond. It's really key. And we've got this area over here. I'm going to hand back to the band. But just as they start playing, if you want to just move over there and we'll meet you there. But otherwise, thanks for being kind.